In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear in the Gospel today one of our Lord's more puzzling sayings. It says, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law. I think that most non-Christians and casual Christians would consider that Jesus came to ease the burden of the law, if not indeed to outright abolish it. After all, we're no longer bound to the 613 laws given in the Old Testament, save the Ten Commandments. We're not bound to animal or grain sacrifices. We're not forbidden from walking certain distances on the Sabbath. And most obviously, we're not bound to the various dietary restrictions, and so we can freely enjoy things like bacon. However, although we're no longer bound to many of these obligations, Jesus, in fact, comes to strengthen the law, to hold us to an even higher standard. And so he tells us in the gospel that not only must we not murder, we must not even give vent to the hatred and resentment that leads to murder. Not only must we not bear false witness, we must not even give the slightest hint of duplicity. Not only must we not commit adultery, we must not give in to the lustful thoughts that are its gateway. The entirety of Jesus' public ministry was in the service of raising us up to our full potential. This is especially true in the area of marriage. Jesus speaks difficult but important truths about marriage today, so I wanted to take the opportunity to talk a bit about Christian marriage, its meaning, and the church's teaching on its relationship with the other sacraments. As we see from the book of Genesis, marriage is the original and fundamental human relationship. And as the wedding liturgy tells us, it's the one blessing not forfeited in the fall of our first parents. However, before Christ, although there was still marriage, it was in a damaged state in accordance with our fallen nature. As with most of the regulations of the law, God used those regulations of marriage in the Old Testament to re-educate his people in how to live as his children. And so in the Old Testament, there were permissions for things like divorce and remarriage, and such occurrences were more or less common. But although this practice was permitted for a time, Jesus tells us elsewhere in the Gospels that this was allowed because of the people's hardness of heart. He is adamant that from the beginning it was not so, meaning that from the time of our first parents, marriage was always meant to be the faithful, fruitful, and lifetime relationship rooted in the grace of God between one man and one woman. At the beginning of his public ministry, of course, Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. And in due time, he raised this fundamental human relationship to the level of a sacrament. The Catechism of the Catholic Church defines marriage in the following way. It says, the matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish between themselves a partnership of the whole of life is by its nature ordered toward the good of the spouses and the procreation and education of offspring. This covenant between baptized persons has been raised by Christ the Lord to the dignity of a sacrament. Christian marriage is meant to fulfill five criteria. It must be free, full, faithful, fruitful, and forever. First, marriage must be a free act. It must be entered into freely by both parties without any kind of precondition or arrangement or coercion. This is why in the marriage rite, the church actually asks the couple, have you come here freely and without coercion? And God willing, both of them will say yes. Second, marriage must be full. Spouses are called to give themselves entirely to each other. We often hear that marriage is a 50-50 arrangement. And of course, any of you who are married know that that's totally wrong. For any marriage to truly work and be that image of Christ in the church that it's meant to be, it has to be 100-100. This is why anything like a prenuptial agreement or anything like that is entirely incompatible with a Christian marriage. Third, marriage must be faithful. Christian spouses promise fidelity to each other, to forsake all others as well as their own self-interest in order to be of service to their beloved. Marriage must be fruitful. As one of the primary ends of marriage is the procreation and education of children for society and the church, Christian spouses are called to remain open to whatever children God chooses to send them. They're also called to raise them in the faith in order to be witnesses for Christ in the world. Those who, for whatever reason, are unable to have their own children are still called to bear fruit for society and the church in their own relationship, and perhaps to provide a home for the many children seeking adoption. Finally, marriage must be forever. In the wedding vows of most religions and denominations, couples make promises to remain with each other for life. Unfortunately, as we see with divorce rates, this is only the case less than half the time. But in the Catholic Church, when we ask couples to say those words, "all the days of my life," we actually mean it. And we expect the couple to mean it as well. The validly contracted marriage bond is something that no earthly authority can ever dissolve, not a judge, not even the Pope himself. Now, in order to ensure that Catholic spouses are well prepared for this lifelong commitment and this beautiful sacrament, she asks that they exchange their consent before the witness of the church, usually a priest or a deacon. This is called, in technical terms, called marrying according to canonical form, or in common speech, we most often would say it as marrying in the church. Baptized Catholics, no matter how long they have or have not practice the faith, are bound to marry in the church. Now, a common misconception is that to do otherwise means that one is excommunicated. Now, this is certainly not true. However, it does mean that one is living in a way that publicly contradicts the will of Christ, and so such a person has to refrain from the sacraments until their marriage situation is resolved. Of course, there are many reasons why so many Catholics marry outside the church or simply decide to move in together. I was watching some television show that I probably had no business watching, and it was some young lady talking about her boyfriend that she's been dating for 6 months or a year, and she said, "You know, I think we're finally ready to take that next step." And of course, for us, hopefully, we would say, "Oh, great, they're going to get married," but no. I thought to myself, as soon as she said next step, I thought to myself, she's going to say they're going to move in together. And sure enough, next thing she said, "We're moving in together." No, that's obviously not the correct next step. But there are many reasons why this is so common among Catholics and non-Catholics in our society. Among Catholics, they may simply have been baptized but never raised in the faith. Perhaps they've left the church on their own as an adult. If you simply married civilly but had no prior bond, then let us help to bring your marriage into the church so that you can once again avail yourself of the sacraments. Now, the most common situation that we see, of course, is the person or persons who have been divorced. Because of the divorce, they are unable to marry in the church without going through the annulment process, which some of you know, at least people who have been through. And perhaps the annulment process may seem daunting, or the church just being nitpicky, but the reality is that the church is nitpicky about these things because she respects marriage so much. Any marriage actually done in any way, in front of a judge, out in Las Vegas, or in the church, or at a hotel, whatever it may be, the church recognizes that marriage originally as valid, as a real marriage, until it is proven otherwise. Okay, it's like a defendant, innocent until proven guilty, right? Not that I'm saying you all are criminals. So, in that situation, the church takes that type of attitude because she wants to respect the marriage bond. And so until and unless there comes evidence showing that this marriage, for whatever reason, was null and void, then she is going to presume that that marriage is valid. And so a person in that situation where they have been divorced, remarried outside the church, is again living contrary to the will of Christ and have for the time being cut themselves off from the sacraments. And many Catholics are confused as to what an annulment is. Of course, it is not a Catholic divorce. The proper term actually is a declaration of nullity. An annulment is not something that the church does. It's simply a declaration of something that has already happened or not happened in this case. It means that the marriage relationship in question never truly existed because of something that went wrong with the consent. Remember the five F's I just went through, that something went wrong with one of those. Perhaps it wasn't free, it wasn't full, or because one of the parties perhaps was not in fact free to marry. The annulment process can indeed be long, but for those in need of it, I certainly urge you or those you know in the strongest terms to talk with your pastor, talk with the deacons, and let the church begin to heal your relationship with the Lord. Jesus calls each of us to our full potential, and he especially wants beautiful and holy marriages, as it's the very image of his own relationship with the church. Jesus has given himself up entirely for the church and asks all of us, married and unmarried, equally to die to ourselves. His expectations of us are not unreasonable, and he assures us that his yoke is easy and his burden light. So let us take up that yoke in whatever way he asks us, so that we might have the privilege, as he promises in the gospel, of being called great in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us stand and profess our faith.